Father, help us as we read and study and continue to look to your word today in this book that you have blessed us with over these past few months as we have studied. And I pray that our message from your word this morning would point our hearts to you, that those that are saved, those of us that call ourselves Christians, believers, would rejoice and be encouraged by the gospel this morning. And that some, whether they be here or watching online, some that may not be Christians, they're not yet believers of the gospel of Christ, that they would find hope in this message. That we would find hope and rejoicing and joy in this Christmas season through the true message of Christmas. And we ask that you'd guide and direct our thoughts, our actions, and our minds in your precious name. Amen. This morning we come to these last few verses in our study of Paul's letter of this particular chapter. It's been a few weeks since we have been here. Feels like it's taken us 3 months to get through 2 Corinthians 5, but here we are finishing up the chapter. These verses are thick and rich with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truths and the doctrines that are taught here, the implications that we find toward those of us, as we mentioned, who are Christian believers, should fill us with rejoicing and blessing. And for those that may not be Christians, these verses are a message of hope. In fact, as we come to the Christmas season, and some of us have been celebrating since August or July this year, trying to find something. You say, look, I can't leave my house. I might as well put my tree up in mid-June and celebrate until Christmas Day. And some of us may have done that. But as we come to this Christmas season, I think that these four verses are actually a very appropriate passage for the season. I thought about and prayed about, well, maybe we'll take a break from 2 Corinthians and look to some of our traditional Christmas passages for a couple weeks. But while this is not a traditional Christmas passage, the message that we find is the very essence of the Christmas message. In fact, let's actually start with a portion of the traditional Christmas story. If you would, look back at Matthew chapter number 1 for just a moment and keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to notice a few things from Matthew 1 as we read the Christmas story. For years and years, growing up, as we would be at my Nan and Pop's house, and as we'd celebrate Christmas each Christmas morning, we'd sit around in a group and read Luke 2, read the Christmas story. So as I got married and had my own children, you know, that I enjoyed just being different. And so when we would still read Luke 2 when we were gathered with my whole family, but it was just my wife and my kids and I, we would start reading Matthew 1 as our Christmas story. And I've grown to love it. It's written in a different way, and a little different approach, with a great message. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is going to be the Son of God." And look at verse 21. Look at the message that it's here. "And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Let me point out a couple of things from that passage as we begin. The message that is given there to Joseph will lay a foundation for our study in 2 Corinthians. The angel comes and says there is going to be a boy that is born. There is going to be a baby boy, but not born in a normal way, born miraculously from a virgin, from the Holy Ghost. The Son of God himself will be born to Mary. And then notice a few things that it mentions here that are important. His name will be called Jesus, Why? Because He's coming to save people from their sins. He's going to be called Emmanuel because He is God with us. Now, this is an introduction. This is the most incredible words maybe ever spoken, that God could dwell again with us as human beings, as sinners. This is the root of the Christmas message. This is the anchor of hope in the Christmas story, that God will be with us, that God can save us from our sins. God came to dwell with us in His Son, Jesus Christ. God was not just with humans in Jesus during His physical life on earth, but His mission was to establish a way for God to be with man eternally. It's not that He just came to be with us for a while. It's not that He came just to be with man for 33 years. He came to establish a path or a way by which man could be with God forever, by which we could be restored for eternity, eternally in His presence forevermore, permanently. The birth of Christ was an incredible thing. His birth was God coming to be with us. But the work of Christ is even more incredible because it is God with us even today. It is His work in our heart that saves us and His presence through His Spirit that dwells with us now, and the promise and hope of heaven and an eternity with Him. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. Before we look at 2 Corinthians, let me establish for a moment why these statements or these simple truths are such a big deal. We need to establish the gravity of the birth and the work of Christ. Why is it a big deal that the Son of God would come, that He would be named Jesus, that He would save people from their sins, that He could be called Emmanuel, that He is God with us? Why is this all a big deal? We boil down to a few elements of the gospel. Number one, we are all made by God for fellowship with God. That's why we're created. It's our purpose. It's why we exist. It's why He made Adam. It's why He created Eve. He created human beings to reflect the glory of their Creator and to have a relationship with Him. Life without God creates emptiness. One author put it this way: in every person there is a God-shaped void that only He can fill. We're all made by God for fellowship with God. But number two, we have all chosen, and we choose each day to live our lives apart or separate from or without God. We live choosing to act against His nature in a way that implies that God does not exist, or at least that God does not matter. That's how we naturally are born into this world. It is called sin. We make something other than God the center of our affection. We find ourselves being satisfied with something other than the God that created us, something far less. So number one, we are all made by God for fellowship with Him. Number two, we've all sinned against God by living in this way. And because of this, number three, we are all alienated or separated from God. He is righteous. He is holy. He cannot live in communion with sin. And so He created us for fellowship with Him, but we rejected that fellowship in sin, and because of that sin, we cannot have what we were created to have. We cannot have that relationship with Him. But gloriously, that leads me to the next thought or next point, that God is not indifferent toward our sin. He does not let it go. He does not ignore it, and He does not pass it by, but neither has He left us alone in our sin. Neither has He abandoned us in this condition. Have you ever started a project and realized at some point along the way, it would be better to pay someone else to do it or to go get everything new and start over again? Maybe, so I'm not an artist by any means, but sometimes you'll be drawing or you could be painting and you just say, this is not it, and most of mine are that way when I'm drawing with my kids. And you throw it away. You start working on something outside, man, we're building something along the way, and we cut a board 2 inches too short, and we realize this is just not going to make it. I'm trying to adjust everything else in my project, but I can't. I have to go just start with a new board. But God does not treat human beings that way. He has not treated us in that way. I created this, and it has not lived to its purpose. So I'm going to throw it away and start new. He says, no, I'm going to make what is broken new. He's not indifferent to our sin. He has not tossed us aside. He does judge sin with His wrath, yet He seeks to be reconciled with men. He cannot let sin dwell for eternity. He must punish it. He must judge it because He is holy and He is righteous. But He has not skipped straight to that judgment. He has given a chance or a moment in human beings to be reconciled. And if you're a Christian this morning, we should rejoice in the grace that God has shown to look on us as sinners with mercy. To be fully reconciled, you can say it this way. We're going to focus on that word here in a minute from 2 Corinthians 5. That's a theme of our message, is reconciliation, to be reconciled with God. For man to be reconciled with God, two things must happen. God must be able to look on us as sinners without displeasure or without seeing our sin unchecked. And we must be able to look on God our Creator without terror or fear of His wrath in the future. That is reconciliation. How is that going to happen? A relationship has to be established. If you would, look back in 2 Corinthians 5. We'll be there in just a moment. How does this happen? How does God reconcile us? Well, that leads us to the next thing. God created us all for fellowship with Him. We rejected that fellowship and we sinned. That separates us from our God. But God is not indifferent to our sin. He wants to be reconciled. How can we do that? Well, that leads us on a straight path right to Jesus. Because, number five, in Jesus, God reconciles sinners to Himself. He made Him, as our verse just said a moment ago in verse 21 of chapter 5, He made Jesus to be sin for us. Because Jesus knew no sin. He had never sinned. This is the miracle of Christmas. That God has come to man. That God has come to man in the form of human flesh to dwell, to live with us, to establish life with us, to live perfectly, yet to be sacrificed for us, His death on the cross, to be raised to new life and then offer a relationship reconciled with our Creator God. When we finished last time, we were in verse number 17 of chapter 5, where it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. We are made new in Jesus. So how does this happen? Does it happen by our actions? Are we made new by our choices? When we start changing our words, our decisions, our thoughts, when our deeds change, is that when we are a new creature? No, these are all part of the things that are made new in us. But what makes us new is the grace of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus reconciling us to God. I want you to think for a moment about what it means to be reconciled. Verse 18 says, God has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. The word is katalasso. It means to change or exchange. That's what this word reconcile means here. Well, what is being changed? Well, God, does God ever change? No, He doesn't. He has no need to change. He is perfection in righteousness, holiness, love, grace, and mercy. There is nothing in God that needs to change. We are to change. What is to change in this reconciling? Well, it is our standing before God. It is our very nature that needs to be changed and reconciled before Him. Particularly, this word reconcile would mean or would be used in the changing or the exchanging of money, particularly to settle a debt or a difference between people, the payment of a debt or the reconciling, the changing of a status, the changing from being in debt to being brought into freedom, from enmity, as was mentioned, to friendship with God. This is the change. This is the reconciling that has to happen in the life of man. Our entire standing before God is exchanged by Jesus so that we can stand before Him changed and unashamed. Jesus comes and lives the life that we cannot live. He comes and dies a sacrificial death that no one else could die. He raises to new life in His perfection, a resurrection that no one else could enact. And then He exchanges His account for ours. Because before God, Jesus was righteous. Before God, Jesus is the only human being that has ever lived perfectly. He is fully God and fully man. Jesus did what no person could. And so Jesus' account with God is perfect. Our account with God is ruined. But to be reconciled means that our accounts are exchanged. Can you imagine walking in today? I have spent some time with some doctors these last few weeks. And sometimes I think it would be really cool to be a doctor. Other times I think I could probably be a doctor, depending on which one you see. But wouldn't it be great to walk into the doctor's office, talk to him for 15 or 20 minutes, and just exchange knowledge and brain, and then all of a sudden tomorrow you could be the doctor? But it doesn't work that way. Someone that has studied for years upon years, 7, 8, 9 years, and then practiced for a certain amount of time, a lot was poured into that. It doesn't just switch that easily. My simple mind and understanding of the human body and all that goes into it compares nothing to what they understand. And we can't just exchange those things. When we look at Christ, there is a vast separation, far more immense than myself to a doctor. It is myself to a perfect Savior. And the exchange there is as absurd as it would be for me to be called a medical doctor tomorrow. It's that absurd to think that we could be made righteous in God today. But it is what He offers. I want you to notice a few things from 2 Corinthians 5 this morning as we look there. I want you to note first that this whole work of being reconciled, I want you to notice where it originates. It originates with God. Notice in verse number 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Normally, when a relationship needs to be reconciled, as we would say, you've heard the legal term, there are irreconcilable differences. Well, there are irreconcilable differences between my sin and God's holiness and righteousness, between my character and nature and God's character and nature. There are irreconcilable differences in and of myself. I cannot fix myself. I have nothing to bring, to offer, to reconcile between God and my relationship to Him. But I want you to notice who offers this. It says that we are reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. God offers this reconciling. We could have come to God for millions and millions of years. Say humans get to live for another 2 million years, and all along the way we try to refine ourselves and we try to become righteous and we try to become holy. But without Christ, the human race will never have anything to offer to God that would say, "We can now be reconciled to You." We will always live and dwell in sin without Him. But God comes to us and says, "You can live your whole life trying to be righteous, trying to be holy, and never have anything to offer God that would say, okay, you have earned your forgiveness." That'll never happen. But God comes to us and says, "I want to be reconciled. I'm going to offer this through My Son, Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us to Himself." We, mankind, do not do the reconciling. We don't have an offering. We don't have anything in the exchanging. We don't have anything that we could pay. We have nothing that we could offer. This is the Christmas message, that we could not go to God, so God came to us. That Emmanuel came to dwell with us. He is God in our midst and amongst us. And He offers this by being, this reconciling is initiated by God. It's enacted or put into action by Christ, and it is offered freely by His Spirit apart from anything that we do to deserve it. We bring no value to the transaction that has to happen. God, verse 19, it says that God was in Christ. Again, appropriate for this moment as we think about what Christmas really means. God is in Christ. God is Christ. Christ is God. He is fully God and fully man. And He came to live and dwell among us. And what was His mission here while He was on this earth? Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That's a beautiful statement. That God came to change us, to make us right with Him. Notice how He did that, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. not imputing, notice that for a moment, not imputing or reckoning, not counting, not charging their sins to them. The patient, long-suffering nature of God should point us to His love. It should drive us to the gospel message. Some would accuse God, and you may have heard this, or in a discussion with a family member, a friend or an acquaintance, someone you're trying to give the gospel to, you may have heard this or seen a finger pointed at God to accuse Him and say, He cannot be loving. He cannot be merciful. He cannot be a grace-filled God. He cannot be a loving God if He would ever punish, judge, or condemn people to hell for their sin. He cannot be loving if that's the way that He is. But no, I can show you that He does love us because He has not done those things already. That's the display of His love. That is the display of His grace. That is the display of His mercy, is that you live on His earth. You breathe His air. You live a life that He gave to you. And mercifully, He allows you to walk through things and be satisfied with things and even take pleasure in things, to fall in love. These are all common graces that we experience even before we come to know Him as our Savior. He has allowed you to live on this earth. Though you deserve judgment, though you deserve punishment, He has given you a moment in which to accept Him, to come to Him, and to be reconciled in Him. This is the display of the love of God, and that He has been patient with us, and that He longs to be reconciled to us. He has not yet charged the sins of those living to their account. And this is the love of Christ that we find in verse number 14, that it says, constrains us, binds us, guides us. We deserve death, hell, and judgment forever. But God, over and over, day after day, is merciful enough to let us live under the common grace, giving us the opportunity to be reconciled. No human being goes looking for reconciliation with God on their own. It is extended by a merciful, loving Father. His long-suffering is proof of His love towards us. There's a disturbance, a brokenness in the relationship between God and man. One commentator compared it by three different types of relationships, and he says it is the Creator, and His relationship is broken with the creature. The King, and His broken relationship with the subjects that have committed treason. It is the Father that has a broken relationship with His children that have rebelled. The Creator, the King, the Father has done nothing to break that relationship. The creature has become self-willed. The subject has decided in treason to become an enemy of the King. The child has decided to rebel. See, why are we focusing on these things this morning in a Christmas message? Because only when we see the gravity of our rebellion can the grace of the remedy be understood. Only when we see the gravity of our rebellion can the grace of the remedy be understood. So let's look toward that. Because it is to these self-willed, treasonous, rebellious souls that God sends His Son to extend restoration, forgiveness, and reconciling. The Creator, the King, the Father seeks to tear down the wall between us. We did not go out. We're not commanded to go and earn to claim the love of the Father. We can't. Have you ever thought about this? Neither did Jesus have to convince the Father to love us. It's not that God sent Jesus down to earth to see how things were, and then Jesus went back to God and said, please, please, oh, please save them. I know you want to destroy them, but be merciful to them. Jesus didn't have to beg before God. God initiated this in Himself. He sent His own Son to die for us. He says, I love the world, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to die to extend that offer to be reconciled. God sends His Son to rebellious, hateful people. You say, we may think to this point in the message that we're talking about everyone that is not saved. But it's good as a Christian to remember this is who we were. This is who we were before we were reconciled. It's not now that we have been reconciled, we stand before God and it's like God got a bargain with us. Man, I saved him. I didn't know what I was getting when I saved him. He is fantastic. It doesn't work that way. We're just as wretched and poor and needy after our salvation as we were before. But now we have the account of Christ and the grace of God poured on our lives. The enmity of man toward God, the hatred of man toward God, grieved God. Have you ever thought about that? Isn't this the opposite of the way that we would react to literally anyone in our lives? If someone came to us and said, I don't like you, it doesn't create pity in our hearts to love them more. No one comes up and mouths off at you or curses at you and says, I hate you. And you're like, you know, I'm so moved to try to win your affection. And I really, really want you to love me. So I'm going to just be so kind and nice to you because you hate me. But in reality, that's exactly how God treated us. It's exactly how God looks toward man. We hate him, and our hatred of him moves him by his love to break that hatred and win our hearts by the forgiveness and the reconciliation that he offers. Reconciliation in its simplest form can be summed up in two phrases. God removes the hindrances and he persuades the offenders. How did he remove the hindrances? Through Christ. How does he persuade the offenders? Through Christ. Look at verse 18 again. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in the world, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, what did God do? He gives the opportunity to have our sins removed. How? By pouring out his wrath towards sin all over his own son. By letting him die a death on the cross, by letting him suffer for the sins of the world. And if we accept this or find this reconciling, we can have grace through Christ. Reconciliation is humbling because we should realize that we deserve nothing, but he gave everything. We deserve nothing, but he gave everything. This is the Christmas message. Being reconciled to God is the thing that buried deep in the heart of every man he wants most. Yet it is the very thing that man deserves the least. Friendship with God, relationship with God, is heaven. Alienation, separation from God, from the reconciled presence of God, is hell. God is the great worker of salvation. He sent his son Jesus to save people from their sins. He sent himself, Emmanuel, so that it could be God with us. We are changed. God does not change. He has no need to change. We are changed. And that points me to this thought. Why do we need to change? It's because of our own darkness, because of our own sin. The message of Christmas, we often think of light, Christmas lights. It's dark earlier in our area of the world, and so you drive around, you see lights, people decorate with them. We think of light at Christmas time. But the message of Christmas includes great darkness. The darkness in our own hearts and in the hearts of all humans. John said in his gospel that Jesus came as a light into darkness, that he shined into the dark world, and the dark world could not overcome him. He came to save people from their sins. He came to save us from our darkness. And there's not a thing that I have said this morning that you probably have not heard. All of this, at least to those of you here in the room, this is a familiar message most likely. But is it one that has anchored and enveloped and just absolutely overtaken our hearts, that this is the work that God has done in us, that he's reconciled us? You see, as we look at this passage, it can be broken down in three parts. Number one, reconciliation from a Savior. We've already covered that. Number two, remission of our sins. And we've already covered that. But number three, there's a responsibility to share. And this is where we'll finish this morning. You see, the Christmas message carries on. The incredible work that we have, the incredible work that we just described from 2 Corinthians, God being reconciled to man, man's sins being placed on Jesus, sinful man being made righteous before God, God now gives us a part in that work. No, we cannot reconcile a person with God. That is a work that only God does in the heart of an unbelieving sinner. There's only a work that is done between a soul and its Savior. It's only a work done between that creature and their Creator. We cannot do the reconciling. But I want you to notice, if you would, what this passage says. The end of verse 18, the end of verse 19, and then what we find in verse 20. The end of verse 18, it says, He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This word means ministration, serving, or literally waiting of tables. He has given to us this ministry. It may sound daunting. It may seem baffling to try to explain this or to relay all the glories of the gospel to another human being. But it becomes even more simple what our task is in verse number 19. He says He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. But verse number 19, He says He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, what is the ministry that we can have in seeing people reconciled to their God? How can we have any part of this? Well, verse 19 links it very clearly. By words. By a word. By speaking. And by telling. God says, this is what I've done for you. And I very clearly, He commands us, this is what I want you to do toward others. I want you to bring them to me. I want you to tell them about my work in your life. And I want you to tell them that I've offered them the very same thing. Verse 20 gives it in a very simplistic way. Some of us, you may have taken a class or sat through a seminar or listened to a sermon about evangelism or winning others to Christ. And verse 20 gives a whole semester's worth of study on it in one sentence. Here's how it works. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are agents on behalf of Jesus to this world. That's why when we're saved, we're not, boom, taken to heaven immediately. We are ambassadors for Christ. And then what do we do as ambassadors? Notice, if you would, the second half of the verse. As though God did beseech you or beg you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I'll phrase it this way. Here's what the verse is saying. God, through us, is begging others. We can go to others and say, we are asking you on behalf of God. We are asking you on behalf of Jesus to be reconciled. We're asking you to be made right with God the way that I have been made right with God. Not asking you to become right like I am right. Not asking you to act like I act. Not asking you to do what I do. I'm asking you to come to your God the same way that God has mercifully come to my life. He says, look to my life. I have been changed, not because of my actions, my life, not because of my religion, not because of where I go to church, but because some time ago God sent His Son. He called this Son Jesus. His name was Emmanuel, and He came to save people from their sins. He came to be with us, and He wants to be with you eternally. God sends us now. All of us that are Christians, there's not one person in this room where if I said, are you a Christian today? Raise your hand. And if you all raise your hand, there's not one raised hand. There's not one Christian that has not been called to this work. Are you an ambassador of the Christmas message? We celebrate, as Christians, we celebrate Christmas really well. I love Christmas. My parents always made a big deal about it. My grandparents always made a big deal about my family. It's always been a big deal in my family. We enjoy celebrating that God came for us and what He has given to us in our families. And those are all wonderful things. But I wonder sometimes as Christians, we celebrate Christmas really well, but it's declaring Christmas that we stink at. It's declaring what Christmas really is in our everyday lives throughout the year that we really struggle with. Jesus says, God says, now I'm sending you on behalf of Jesus to beg others for me, be reconciled with God. You know, in Christian life, nearly everything that we are called to be or called to do will not end. You're called to be righteous. You're called to be like God. You're called to live like Him. You are called to glorify Him. You are called to worship Him. You are called to praise Him. You're called to love Him. You are called to love others. You are called to live your life filled with the grace and the mercy of the gospel. And none of those things will ever go away. When you die or when Jesus returns and you stand in His presence, All of those commands will continue throughout all of eternity. God will have perfected our hearts, our minds, and our bodies, and so we will enjoy and love, and it will not be the struggle that it is here on this earth. But all of those things will continue. But there's one command that God has given us in His Word that will not continue. It is this command of evangelism. It is this ministry of seeking others to be reconciled to God. Because when we all stand before our Savior, that job will have ended. It's a sobering, sombering thought that this is the one thing that in this earth God says you can have this amount of time to do this, and when you're in my presence, you won't do it anymore. There will be no one to go to. There will be no one to tell. There will be no one lost in my presence. There will be no sin in heaven. He's given us this moment, this life. And as we celebrate Christmas this year, as we think about the fact that there was a boy that was born, his name was Jesus. He came to save people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, He is God with us. May we think about this thought. He came to reconcile us. He came to reconcile all of those that we know, everyone you've interacted with. He wants you to give the message, God longs to be reconciled with you. God wants to be made right with you. You can be right with Him. For a time, for a moment, for a few years, for a few minutes, for a few days. I wonder this morning if you think about family and friends and coworkers. You think, hey, there's a message of Christmas. Jesus came to save you from your sins. The wrath of God was poured out on Him. He was made sin for you. He took all of your sins so that you could be made righteous. And He is calling through His long-suffering, patient love for you to be reconciled to Him. Let's close our eyes in prayer for just a moment. I want you to think very quickly for a moment. Think of your own heart, your own life. There is only one way to be made right with God. There is only one way to be saved. It is not through your actions. It's not through your deeds. It does not matter that you're living a great life, that you're living better than someone else. None of those things matter until you have first been reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus alone, by faith, through grace alone, through no action or deed of yourself. And maybe you're here this morning or you're watching online, and you say, I have trusted in something else. I have looked to be saved through something else, through my own actions. I've tried to have my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I've tried to go to church. I try to serve. None of those things matter because it is God that reconciles us, not we that reconcile ourselves. I wonder this morning, somebody may be watching here or online, and you find yourself wondering, am I a Christian? Have I believed? What do I do now to be reconciled? I repent of my sins. I believe on Jesus and Jesus alone as a Savior. I pray for each of those that may be watching or may be listening. If that's the case this morning and you have come to understand that, that is the mercy of God telling you that. You say, when do I deal with this? Right now. Pray. You confess, God, I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. I cannot save myself. I need to be reconciled. I need to be made right with You, but I understand I can live 1,000 lifetimes and never earn Your love, never earn Your compassion, never earn Your salvation, but it is only through Jesus. And by trusting the finished work of Christ for us, you can be saved. And then I wonder, Christians this morning that are listening, that are watching, that are in the room, or online, do we carry the message of Christmas? Do we take this wonderful thing that we have been given and then seek for others to be reconciled as well? We have been made right even when our differences were irreconcilable. God reconciled us anyway. Do we carry this to those that are around us? You have a family member that you may see this week. You have somebody that you may sit with at the Christmas table. Do you have somebody that you love, someone you work with, someone you live across the street from? What is your job? Is it to reconcile them, make them right with God? No, you can't do that. But there's a word you can say. There's a life that you can live that points others to Him. And that's what we want, that to be our goal this morning. Father, help us now as we consider your word. Help us to love you. Cherish the work that you've done in our hearts. Help us to be burdened because you've given us this ministry, this job, this word. You've given it to us for just a little while. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Stand if you would, and if you need a songbook, it's 79.